The scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew 19, 16 through 20. In the Pew Bibles, that's on page 824. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?"
Good morning. Please have your Bibles open to where Terry just read for us. We're in Matthew chapter 19. As he mentioned, if you have one of our Pew Bibles, that's on page 824. It's good to see everyone on this second Sunday of 2019. And with us being at the beginning of a new year, from time to time we like to just remind people of everything. I just want to take a moment. It's in the newsletter, by the way, with our new format as we begin worship on Sunday mornings, as we start with a prayer, especially over the names that are on our Family Matters list. We do not spend as much time going through the newsletter and the announcements and things that are coming up. And so that puts more of the responsibility on you to make sure you stay informed with what is published in the newsletter. We try to keep everything updated on our website. We like to send emails out, weekly reminders of different things going on. And so with all of that being said, if you don't receive our emails and you would like to, and by the way, this is also one of the ways that we get out emergency announcements and news, especially this time of year when inclement weather can come our way. But if you're not getting our emails, announcements, information that we disseminate in other ways, please be sure to update your information with us on your connection card, especially if you could put it on there. If you haven't already filled that out this morning, as you walk out this morning, you can give it to me or you can leave it on your pew, and someone will be sure to collect it. But we just want to keep everybody informed and updated, especially as we go into a new year and from time to time have news to spread with everyone. So we are in week two of 2019, and this morning's sermon in many ways builds upon what we started last week. We were in Matthew 19 last week, especially looking at verse 21, which is the basis of our theme for 2019. By the way, I'll also mention with our newsletter, you will see on the back page and also today on the middle page, our logo that goes along with our theme of "Come Follow Me," and what it means to be a disciple. And last week we broke down the idea of discipleship based on this conversation that Jesus engages with a man whose name we don't know. And he's really, when you think about all of the Bible characters, Old Testament or New Testament, of all of the Bible characters whose names that we do not know, who remain anonymous, he's probably one of the most famous. But it's probably in his best interest, and maybe for his family members 2,000 years ago and people who are closely associated with him, maybe it's in their best interest too that we don't know his name. Because really this man is one of the most tragic figures that we will come across in Scripture. He's one of the most tragic figures because he receives the greatest invitation that anybody could ever receive, and he receives it in person from our Lord and Savior himself. Maybe it's best for us, too, that he's anonymous. If his name was Blaine or Russ or Terry or Becky, we would say, well, that was just that guy, or that was just that woman. But maybe it's good for us that he's anonymous, because if we're really honest with ourselves, we could be this man, too. We could be this man, too, because first, we've all received the same invitation. We spoke about this last week. This invitation, come follow me. Jesus does not extend it to a select few. He extends it to all people. This man just had the advantage of receiving it personally. And so while we might call this man the rich young ruler, that's the name by which he will forever be remembered. the rich young ruler, well, we might not think of ourselves as young. We might not be rich. And we might not have much power or authority. But we very well could be in this man's shoes today, tomorrow, at any point in our lives. Because the invitation of come follow me, it belongs to each one of us. Just a quick review from last week and something you will hear us say again today and throughout this year. We're breaking down this phrase, come follow me, to help us understand discipleship in this way. Come we can equate with Jesus' invitation to live with him. And as we said last week, we know that we physically don't have the opportunity for the embodiment of Christ to be with us. But to live with Jesus on an ongoing basis. And I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. But when we say come, we're talking about living with Jesus. When we say follow, we're talking about living like Jesus. Understanding who he was when he walked this earth, who he continues to be today, his character and his nature, how he made decisions, why he made decisions the way he did, how he interacted with people, how he viewed God, how he worshiped. Things like that. As we see Jesus and we see his character, we say, this is who I am to imitate. And then the me part of come follow me. What we mean by that this year is living for Jesus. Not living first and foremost for ourselves or for something or someone else, but truly letting Jesus be our Lord, putting him first place in our lives. And so we will repeat this phrase, living with, living like, and living for Jesus. And when you put all of that together, that really is the picture of discipleship, of being a true follower of Jesus Christ. And this morning what we're going to explore is that in the religious world, in the world at large, when people think about Christianity, when people think about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a disciple, there are alternate theories to discipleship. And those alternate theories are often false. And as you read the interaction, you read the conversation between Jesus and the rich young ruler, you will find whether the rich young ruler was thinking these things himself or not, I can't say. But within this passage in Matthew 19, by the way, Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 18 also record these events. But within them, you'll find some alternate theories of discipleship that you will also find in the world. And sometimes, probably some of us, including me, have sometimes hoped these things were true, but they're just not. And so I want to explore those alternate theories this morning. I want to start with this one. And that is, wanting to be saved does not make me a disciple. Now, I hope you're here today because you want to be saved. I'm not putting down wanting to be saved. All I'm saying is that just wanting to be saved does not make us disciples of Christ. Because this conversation, as it begins, what does this man want? He wants to be saved. Look again in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? That is a great and noble question. There is nothing wrong with asking the question. How is it that I get access to eternal life? And so this conversation begins with that question. Last week I said this, but I want to speak to it in somewhat different terms this morning. But the reality is there are a lot of people who want to be saved someday, but they just don't want to deal with Jesus today. They don't want to be with Jesus today. They want to live however they want to live today, and then someday down the road say, Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, sweep down and save me. Jesus, make sure that when I'm about to die or when you're about to return, that I have my life right with you. But today, I got some other things I want to do. I've got some other priorities. Some preachers that I've heard throughout my life, and I think this is an apt description, might compare this to dating Jesus. And we don't mean that in some sort of crude or flippant kind of way. But we know what dating looks like, right? It's, yeah, there's this person. I like her, she likes me, or vice versa. You know, we hang out from time to time. We do some fun stuff together. But I'm not ready for commitment. I'm not ready for marriage. And actually, this person over here, I'm not even sure if I would even be interested in that long term. But this is fun. This is exciting. But there's no commitment to this. But you know, someday down the road, it's going to be really nice to have a faithful and loyal companion, somebody who's devoted to me, somebody who takes care of me. A lot of times this kind of mentality is, what do other people do for me, right? It misses the big picture of marriage. But right now, I want fun, I want exciting, I want no strings attached, I want no commitment. But someday down the road, I want this better stuff. And how many times have people, just on the subject of marriage, a little side route here, how many times have people had that kind of thinking or mentality, and before they know it, that direction or that trajectory has really led to some destructive things in their life? Well, as serious as that is when it comes to dating and marriage, it's far more serious when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. To say, you know, there are things, you know, I really like Jesus on Sunday. I like it when people, you know, see me in church, they know what I'm doing on Sunday, but, you know, Monday, it's a little bit different. Friday, Saturday, I don't want Jesus to be with me. This commitment thing, I'm just not ready for that. But someday, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. You see, we've got to understand that someday starts today. And direction and trajectory, they matter in life. God made us to say, you know, whatever road you're going down right now, that's leading you to a destination. Sometimes we like to think, I'm going to go in this direction, and then all of a sudden I'm just going to do this big U-turn, or I'm going to take a detour, and I'm going to get my life back on track. Well, if your life is going off track, and you're not living with the Lord right now, the longer you wait, the more time passes, the farther away you're going to be from Him. That's just reality. And how does this interaction between Jesus and the rich young ruler conclude? We aren't given all the details of what it looks like, but here's how I envision it. I envision Jesus standing here. And as He stands there, that rich young ruler turns his head, walks away. And why did he walk away? Because in reality, he didn't want to live with Jesus at that moment. And he even recognized, I won't say completely, but to some degree, that he was making a tragic mistake. That's one of the saddest things of all. To make a bad decision, to make a destructive decision, and to know it. You know, in fairness, sometimes we make bad decisions, and in the moment we didn't know we were making a bad decision. This man knows that he is making a bad decision. But he wasn't ready to live with Jesus. But he did want eternal life. He wanted to be saved. And so this next screen, with each of these points today, here's the conclusion to this alternate theory. The man did not want to live with Jesus. Yeah, he wanted eternal life. He wanted heaven, just like the vast majority of people want eternal life in heaven. But he really didn't want Jesus, at least not right now. The second alternate theory that we find in this passage is that earthly success does not make me a disciple. Now, you won't hear that on the nightly news. You won't see that making headlines in the newspapers. That is not a popular sentiment in the modern world, especially in a society and culture like ours, that earthly success does not make one a disciple. I've preached about this man before, and when you take Matthew, Mark, and Luke's accounts together, that's how we sort of get this title that he's a rich young ruler. Not each account calls him that by name, but we do see that obviously he's a man of great wealth. We're told that he's relatively young, and he's, what did I say, rich, young, and Luke 18 tells us he's a ruler. We don't know exactly what kind of ruler he is. But he's a man who's in an important position, has some sort of authority. And you've probably heard me say in the past that if you were a Jew living in the first century, if you were especially somebody who had children growing up or maybe young adults within your family, if you had a son, if you had a young man associated with you, you would want them to be like this guy. Successful, a man of authority and power, a man with position. If you had a daughter who was maybe of marrying age and still single, you'd be like, this is who I want her to marry. And guess what? He's even religious to top it all off. He says he's been keeping the commandments since his youth. He attended synagogue as a boy, and as you read this, you get the sense that he's probably been faithful in his attendance every Sabbath. You'd be like, this is the picture of what it means to be a Jew. We have terms like that in our society today. We talk about the all-American boy or the all-American girl. What do we mean by that? Well, they probably do well in school. They have some extracurricular activities that they're successful at. They have a good reputation in the community. For us, we would think somebody who's involved in their church. Just people you look up to and you say, this is who I want our young people to be, my young person to be, my children to be. This is who we need more of in our society in a lot of ways. That would be true, but it still doesn't make you a disciple. Before I came to Morristown, you all probably know, I worked in youth ministry and campus ministry. And you know, I remember many conversations that I would have, especially with parents and grandparents. For example, when I was in youth ministry, you know, you're working with teenagers, they're in middle school and high school, but then they graduate high school, they go off somewhere to college, or they pursue some other interest, but they leave home, and I don't have as much contact with them. But every now and then, I'd, you know, go up to the parents or family members, and we would talk about, I'll just throw out the name Johnny, very generic, nobody specific in mind here. And they talk about Johnny, you know, he's doing so well in school. And he's involved in all of these things. And you know what? Johnny's got this beautiful girlfriend. She comes from a good family. And you know, here's his major. He listen to all the things he wants to do. You know, when he graduates, he's going to be making really good money. And they start telling me all this stuff. And I'd say, well, that's good. And when I was younger, I didn't have quite as much courage as I have today. And I would still be careful in how I worded this. But you know, there are times where I wanted to say, how's their discipleship going? And I don't mean that rudely, and I don't even mean that in a judgmental sense. I am not their judge. I am not God. It's not my job to determine these matters. But parents especially, those of us especially with kids still at home, but in some ways all of us, we've got to quit equating living out the American dream with being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because what Jesus invites this man into is to throw it all away. And that's the way the world would think about it, right? Take all of your status, all of your wealth, everything that makes you important in the world's eyes, and are you willing to give it away? For what purpose? To follow Jesus. And I think a lot of times when we read about the rich young ruler in modern eyes, we try to water it down and be like, well, you know, Jesus doesn't ask us to do that today. Well, if it stands in the way of your discipleship, maybe he is asking us to make a great sacrifice. A sacrifice that the world would look down upon. A sacrifice that the world would say, that is so foolish. You don't need to do all that to follow Jesus. Well, for this man, that's what he had to do to follow Jesus. There's no getting around that. And as we raise up our children, like I said last week, I'm all for education. I want my children to get a good education. I would like to see my children pursue interests that they find fulfilling and to do their best at those things. But if they have all of those things and they don't follow Jesus, you know what the reality is? They have fallen short. And if I allow my children to believe that these things are the most important things they need to be doing today, in some ways it goes back to what we were saying earlier. About, you know, some of us in the American mentality right now is, yeah, I want my children to live for Jesus, but they got school right now. I want my children to live with Jesus, but you know what? They are really good at football or music or some other interest. You know, they've got these years right now to do that, and later they can start getting involved with Jesus. If I allow my children to think that, I am failing them as a father. And if I buy into that mentality, I'm missing the point as well. And so sometimes, let's be honest, church, sometimes when people who walk in to our assembly may be visiting with us, you can just tell sometimes this person's done pretty well in life. And sometimes you can look and say, well, that person's not done so well in life. Do we view these two people, these two sets of people, equally if they're both committed disciples of Jesus Christ? I surely hope so. This other person or family over here, they might not be able to give as much to the church treasury. The widow gave two mites. She gave more than everybody else. Jesus honored her more than people are like, yeah, that guy, he sure did give a lot. Did you hear how much of his change clinked in the collection? You see, it's about discipleship. It's not about earthly success. Some have speculated that what Jesus is really inviting this man to, and probably others of his disciples as well. In fact, Peter will speak to this. We'll get to this passage later this year. Peter at one point tells Jesus, hey, we've given it all up to follow you. Jesus is like, yeah, you've given up a lot. But in many ways, when Jesus invites people to come follow him, some believe what Jesus is really inviting them to do is to do the same thing that he's already done. Now, we know he did it at the divine level, right? Philippians chapter 2. Though he was a son, he didn't count all these things, all his deity, to be something to be held onto, to be something to keep just for himself, but he gave it up in order to come to this earth and be a servant. So Jesus made that greatest of sacrifices, but some even believe based on passages like Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, where Jesus says, I don't even have a place to lay my head. That the earthly Jesus, as he really goes forth from his ministry, says, you know what? I don't need this attachment to stuff. Again, some people's protest today would be, well, people got to make money, people got to work, people got to have places to live. Yeah, I get that. But what if all that stuff stands in the way of following Jesus? And so Jesus, many people believe, is simply asking this man, do what I've done. Live like me. See what it really means to live. He says if you wish to be, depending on your translation, if you wish to be complete or if you wish to be perfect. I don't think he's talking about sinless perfection. That's not what that word in the Greek means. It means, do you want to be your full self? Do you want to be a fully mature human being in the image of God? Don't hold on to all this stuff. Live like me. And so we see this next concluding statement that this man, he wasn't willing to live like Jesus. To give up earthly success. And by the way, I should mention this. For this man, it might not have been just the stuff, right? It might have been. I think a lot of people are willing to part with their stuff, but they're not willing to part with the status that comes with their stuff. You know what I mean by that? It's not so much the stuff that's important to them. It's just, you know, when people see that I have this stuff or I'm living just like everybody else, people respect me more, people look upon me and treat me differently. People looked at Jesus and just thought, he's just a poor guy from Nazareth. And maybe that's what this man was afraid of. Just being like this guy from Nazareth. But that's exactly who he needed to be. Not just the man from Nazareth, but God in the flesh. The third and final alternate theory of discipleship that we'll recognize this morning is that commandment keeping. Now listen carefully. Commandment keeping alone does not make you a disciple. Now, that doesn't sound like the kind of thing you should hear on church on Sunday, does it? How can I say that? Well, actually, it's right here in the text. Go back to the conversation. Verse 16, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus' initial answer is, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And so Jesus does tell the man to keep commandments. But keep reading. The man asks, "Which ones?" Jesus says, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now listen to verse 20. The man is able to say, "All these I have kept." We're told in Scripture that Jesus knows men's hearts. Jesus knows what's going on in people's lives. I have a feeling that when the man said, "I've kept all of these," I have a feeling it's true. I don't think the man's lying or being deceitful. Because Jesus doesn't challenge him on it. He doesn't say, "Oh yeah, well, let's go back to that time you did this." He could have done that. And I'm not saying the man was perfect, but I think Jesus recognizes that this man, especially from a first century Jewish perspective, is faithful. We would call him faithful. He says, "I've kept all these." And so for a lot of people, we just say, end of conversation, the man's good. Keeping the commandments, got eternal life, we're all good, end of story, happy ending. But then the man, and this is where I especially for today's purpose like Matthew's recollection. The man asks Jesus one more question. "What do I still lack?" Now what I don't know is whether the man was sincere when he asked that. What I mean is, maybe the man was just waiting for Jesus to say, "Hey man, look at you. Rich, young, you got power, everybody loves you, you're faithful, you keep the commandments, keep on keeping on." Sometimes when we ask questions like that, we're just looking for a pat on the back. But there's another part of me that wonders, did the man know something was still missing in his life? Was there something deep down nagging at his conscience where he knew that even the answers he's received from Jesus up to this point are still incomplete? He knew before ever going to Jesus that he could say, "I'm keeping the commandments. I'm keeping the law. I'm faithful." And he asked Jesus, "What do I still lack?" And that's where Jesus says, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor." Listen to this part. "And you will have treasure in heaven." And then there's the invitation. "And come, follow me." See, the conversation begins by the man saying, "What good deed?" Mark and Luke, one of them at least, say, "What one thing? Just tell me this one thing I got to do." Jesus says, "Here's the one thing. It's the whole thing. Give me all of yourself. Give me your full self." Jesus says, I don't need your riches. I don't need your possessions. Go give those to the poor. Help out some people who need some help. But what I want from you, it's not just a good deed. It's not just do this one thing today and it just takes care of everything. He says, I want all of you. I want you to live for me. And for a lot of people today, even a lot of Christians, we like to think, you know, if I just keep the commandments, that should be enough to keep God happy. As long as I'm halfway decent to the people around me, as long as I'm a good husband, a good father, I keep a steady job, I watch my mouth for the most part, I don't do horrible things. As long as I tick off the boxes, everybody looks at me and says, what a good guy Blaine is. As long as I do that, that should be enough. I'm not even comfortable calling this man a sinner in the classical way that we mean that word, right? Again, he's not perfect. But in the world's eyes, he's a good guy. But here's the thing. Being a good person does not make you a disciple. And a lot of times in a religion, we like to present it that way. Just doing the right stuff, staying away from the bad stuff. Because the reality is you can be a good person, and you can be doing the right things, and you still have never really given yourself fully to the Lord. And it could very well be that there are good things that stand in the way of your discipleship today. That there are things that in and of themselves are not inherently sinful or evil, but they come first. There's nothing wrong inherently with money. But if money is your God, you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're a disciple of money. If other interests or pursuits come first place in your life, a lot of times there's nothing wrong with those things. But if they come first place, they're your God. And you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. I love my family. But if my family comes before God in my life, I'm not really a disciple. Maybe part of the time I can say I am, but I haven't really given myself for Jesus. And so the conclusion that we come to for this man at the end of this is he's not willing to live for Jesus. Next slide. He didn't want to live for Jesus. He didn't want to live with Jesus, at least not permanently. He didn't want to live like Jesus. Not on all levels. When Jesus says, just come follow me, he's not willing to do it. So what about us? Last week I introduced this. It's in the newsletter this week. Each week I'm going to share with you what we call follow this week. You might not be able to read this, but for this week, last week I asked you, by the way, to consider decisions you make or things that you do throughout the week that you do differently because you follow Jesus Christ. This week, here's what I want you to identify, and you might be able to do this right now, but I want you to be aware of this, especially throughout this week. Identify the one thing, and maybe it's more than one thing, but identify the one thing that most stands in the way of you putting Christ first in your life. And all of us have something. I'm not saying that you're not following Jesus. What I'm saying is we all have at least one thing that really threatens our discipleship. For some of us, it might be some sort of sin. It might be some sort of temptation. I'm not using this word lightly. For some people, it might be an addiction. There might be something that has taken over their life in such a way, or at least it competes. They've dealt with it in the past, but it stands in competition against following Jesus Christ. Sometimes it is sin. But as I just mentioned, for some of us, it's stuff that the world looks at and says, this is a good thing, or at least it's not a right or wrong thing. Whether that thing is family, or success, or money, or education, or athletics, or, and the list goes on, beauty. We all have at least that one thing that if we're not aware of it, it will become God. And if it becomes God, we're still disciples. We're just not a disciple of Jesus. We're a disciple of that thing. That's what we're following. That's what we're pursuing. The rich young ruler, he knew what his one thing was. Matthew, Mark, and Luke make it clear. He went away sorrowful. He went away grieving. Why? He had great possessions. And they were God. I would like to think at some point the man turned around. Probably didn't happen that day or else it would have been recorded for us. But that man at some point said, you know what? All the stuff I've been holding on to, it's really the stuff that's costing me my soul and costing me my discipleship. So I'm willing to give it all away so that I can have treasure in heaven, so that I can come follow Jesus. Come follow Jesus. The invitation was for the rich young ruler, but guess what? The invitation is for each one of us. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to walk our own path? Are we going to follow sin or the things of this world? Are we going to walk away sorrowful? If you need to make your life right with the Lord this morning, if you need to come, follow Him. Maybe by making the most important decision of all, of putting Him on in baptism, to have your sins washed away and to say, I am going to follow Jesus. Don't walk away sorrowful this morning. We want to rejoice with you. We want to rejoice with the angels in heaven. And we want to follow Jesus together. For those of us who are Christians, let us not buy into the alternate and false theories of discipleship. Let us give our whole selves to live with, live like, and live for Jesus. And if you need help doing that this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing.